So the second reading tonight is taken from Revelation, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his son, his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of these prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Sarah. Good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Peter's. My name is also Peter. There's a lot of Peters here. You'll just need to get used to that. I'm one of the pastors here at Uni Church. Come say hello to me after the service, please, because there's so many people and it's hard to figure out who's new and who isn't. If this is your first Sunday with us, you are especially welcome. And if this is your first Sunday, it's a great time to be here because we're kicking off our first session in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be working our way through the entire book of Revelation over the course of this whole year. I'd ask that you keep your Bibles open if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone and Google Revelation chapter 1 ESV and you'll find the text of the passage that we're working through. That'll be a big help to you and a big help to me. This is what we do every week here at Uni Church. We look at God's Word together. But before we do that, we always pray to ask for God's help because we need God's help to understand His Word. And I'm going to do that now, and I would love it if you prayed with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to study Your Word together, we ask that You would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. We ask that we would be blessed by the hearing of your word, and that you would strengthen us to obey it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that I have been asked most over the past couple of weeks by our sort of regular members of Uni Church is, why are we studying the book of Revelation? I guess that everyone in this room has at least some inkling about the book of Revelation. If you're a Christian, you'll know that Revelation is the last book of the Bible and is widely considered to be the weirdest book of the Bible. It's full of visions, prophecies, beasts, dragons, prostitutes, angels, trumpets, horsemen, bowls, seals, not like the otter, not like a sea animal, like seals on a thing that are broken. Lots and lots of weird stuff. Wouldn't be that surprising if there were like seals, like sea lions in it, but they're not. They're not as far as I'm aware. If you're not a Christian, I guess you've heard of at least some of those things because Revelation sort of exists in the world as this sort of idea about the end of the world. When I was a student 10 years ago, the TV show Supernatural was on TV. I think it might still be on TV. It's got like 15 seasons. Sam and Dean Winchester, the Winchester brothers, you know, going out slaying demons. And every season there would be some reference to Revelation. There was a season about the four horsemen, a season about Armageddon coming, a season about the Antichrist, the stuff of horror movies. All that stuff is in Revelation. So why are we taking a whole year to study this really weird book? Isn't there something easier? Isn't there something more practical? The reason we're studying Revelation is because Revelation tells us what is going on in the world right now. Let me clarify that. Revelation is not a book that is only about the last year or the last few months or the last few days of the end of the world. There are lots of people out there that think Revelation is this sort of secret coded message that you can decipher, and that will tell you when the end is coming, when Jesus is coming back. Friends, that is not what Revelation is about. Revelation was written nearly 2,000 years ago. It was written for Christians in the first century. It was written to Christians in the first century. It was written for them in the first century. And so if Revelation is only about that last few years of all of human history, it was pretty useless for these guys over here, wasn't it? And in fact, it's pretty useless for all Christians, really, unless you're, you know, part of that select few who are here, you know, in the last few minutes before time ends. Revelation becomes pretty useless if that's all that it's about. I want to be really clear. Jesus does say that the end is coming. Jesus says that he will return one day, and that when he does, the world as we know it will change forever. Sin and death will be no war. There'll be no more. There'll be no more wars, no more plagues, no more suffering. But there will be eternal physical life forever. And all that's there in the book of Revelation. The end is coming. Jesus said that. But Revelation is not only about those last few days, weeks, and months before Jesus' return. Because if it was, then it would only matter, wouldn't it, for the people in that very short period. But John, the author of this book, says that this book is immensely practical for Christians in all times. Listen to verse 3 again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Sarah, Burke, wherever you're sitting, I don't know if you felt blessed, but John says you were blessed by the reading of this book, by reading it aloud. John seems to think that this book is very practical, very applicable to Christians 2,000 years ago. So it can't just be about the last few minutes of this world as we know it. So whenever I say that Revelation tells us about what's going on right now, I mean that. But it also tells us what was going on in John's day. It tells us what it will be like when Jesus returns. Yes, whether that's tomorrow or whether that's 10,000 years from now. Because Revelation is about all of human history. The first century, 21st century, and if we make it, the 31st century. Now, some of Revelation, the things that it's famous for, is quite strange. The images that it uses are very strange. But once you learn how Revelation works, it actually becomes pretty straightforward. There's one or two wee things that you'll, you know, if you're in a growth group, you'll think, oh, I think this means this, I think this means this. But it actually becomes quite straightforward whenever you learn how it works. There are a few rules to follow, a few hints that make it all a little bit more straightforward. It's a little bit like you've been in that situation, I'm sure, you're with a group of friends, and someone suggests that you play a new game, a game that only this person knows how to play, and they start explaining the rules, and at the start it seems impossible, doesn't it? And they can't explain the rules very clearly. And then they say, well, we'll just start playing, and it'll make sense whenever, you know, you start playing. And you always think to yourself, no, it won't. This game is going to be an absolute disaster. But most of the time, it actually works out, doesn't it? When you start playing the game, it all falls into place. Revelation is a little bit like that. A few little rules, a few little hints, but once you get going, it actually makes a lot of sense, and it's reasonably straightforward. One of the questions you might ask is, well, if Revelation is straightforward, why? Why are there all these weird beasts and monsters and the sea and lampstands and all this weird stuff? Why does it use such weird imagery? The reason Revelation is so weird is because John, the author, has been given a glimpse into all of history. He has seen the past, the present, and the future from God's perspective. He has seen heaven and earth. He's caught a glimpse of all of history from God's perspective. And so he can't explain exactly what he saw. He couldn't. Because we haven't seen outside of time. We haven't seen the world from that vantage point. So how could we understand it? How could his original readers have understood it? And so what he does is he uses images and ideas that his readers would have understood. They knew what a beast was. Trumpets. They knew what the sea stood for. They knew what the significance of a lampstand. John's readers were familiar with these images. And so we're going to need to get familiar with them as we work our way through this book. That's sort of how Revelation works. And I am confident that by the end of this year, this academic year, we will have a greater grasp of this great book. I don't think we'll have everything ironed out, but we'll have a greater grasp of this great book and we'll not be put off by Revelation. I think actually we will be comforted, strengthened, and encouraged. Because this book is, as one author puts it, this book is a call to be a disciple of Jesus. John tells us to be faithful and fruitful. And we should not give in to despair, for in the end, all will be well. That's not a bad summary of the book. If you're really, really keen, if you're a reader, can I suggest Nancy Guthrie's great book, Blessed? It's come out last year, published by Crossway. And Nancy Guthrie, Blessed, really, really helpful, sort of getting your head into this book. Now, that is a very, very, very long introduction. So we're just going to take 1 or 2 minutes to look at the passage that was read for us. And this is the sort of usual pattern of things at Uni Church. We look at the text itself. So have a look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. John opens by giving us the chain of command of the book of Revelation. This is the book, it's called Revelation because of that word, the revelation. And that word revelation means an unveiling, the revealing, the sort of a curtain being torn back and you're seeing what's going on behind the scenes. This is the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus has lifted the veil of this world to show John what is really going on. John was caught in a very small time in history, a very particular moment, and he's been given this glimpse of the whole of the big picture, the whole story. John tells us that God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus, who then gave it to an angel, who then gave it to John. That's the chain of command. You see that in verse 1? Interesting, Jesus said whenever he was on this earth that no one knows the time or the place when the Son of Man will return. Well, Jesus knows now because God has shown it to him. And Jesus gives this revelation to John so that John, end of verse 1, can show his servants the things that must soon take place. Another way of saying that is that if you're a Christian, Jesus gave this message to John for you. The Christian is a servant of Jesus. We serve him. We worship him. We worship him both because he is God and he's worthy to be praised. We thought about that a few weeks ago. And we worship him because of what he has done for us. And John fleshes that out for us in a few verses' time. This is a message to all of Jesus' servants, according to verse 1. But in the first instance, it's a message to 7 churches in what John calls Asia. Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. You might know that Asia in the first century doesn't refer to the continent of Asia as we think about it. Asia is what they called basically Turkey. So there are 7 churches who will meet in chapters 2 and 3. And this letter was originally written to them. But we've also seen that it's written to the whole church, to all of Jesus' servants. The fact that there are 7 churches, that is significant. That's one of those keys, that's one of those clues, one of those hints for the book of Revelation. 7 was a number that meant completeness, holiness, perfection. And so while it is addressed to these seven churches, who will meet in chapter 2, it's also addressed to all of God's church. But you already knew that, didn't you, because of verse 1. It's for all of Jesus' servants. Revelation is the unveiling of all of history from heaven's perspective. It was written down by John, given to him from God the Father, through God the Son, in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. There's that number 7 again. Here it refers to the Holy Spirit. Remember, 7 means complete, whole, perfect. So John says that God the Father and God the Spirit send their grace and peace with this letter. There's another good reason to study Revelation, the grace and peace that it brings from God. The Father is the one who gave this revelation to Jesus to give to John. But even though Jesus, he's the one who's passing this message on through an angel, he tells us, even though Jesus is the one passing the message on, Jesus is actually the main character of the message. He's giving the revelation, but it's about him. And you can see that here. Look at verse 5. John just explodes in praise of Jesus. So it's from the Father, from the Spirit, and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus is the one who truly reveals God. How do we know what God is like? We go to Jesus, the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who rose physically from the dead, promising and proving that he has secured eternal life for his people. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I don't know what you think about Jesus now. I don't know what your friends think about Jesus now, but the Bible makes it really clear that one day, every knee will bow before Jesus. And if you're paying really close attention, that's what our first reading was all about. Daniel 7, the kings of the earth will bow before Jesus. Vladimir Putin will bow before Jesus. Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. But he's also him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus' work cost him everything. His path to the throne was not an easy one. It cost him. He freed us from our sins by his blood. And he made us, verse 6, a kingdom. That means that Jesus has united his people into one unit. And the church is a picture of this. He's united a divided people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, strong and weak, into one, all in Christ. He's made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. If you're a Christian, you are a priest to God. You have access to him. You don't need another human mediator to get to God beyond Christ. He's made you a kingdom. He's made you a priest. And so, of course, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. Jesus is the teller of this story, but he is also the hero of this story. He has freed his people by his own blood. That's a really important thing to remember as we work our way through this book, because we're going to see over the coming weeks that the Christians that John was writing to, and indeed, just like today, there are Christians who are suffering greatly. John writes this letter when the great persecutions had begun. Persecution had begun from the Jewish churches, the synagogues, but also from the Roman state, and more was coming. Things were not going to get easier for the Christians John is writing to. They were going to get harder. Sounds maybe there's something here for us too. But in the midst of that fear, in the midst of that growing persecution, John says Jesus is the victor. He has won. All kings will bow before him. But he is not that despotic dictator. He is not the Vladimir Putins of this world. He is the one who bleeds for his people's freedom. Verse 5. He died, but rose again, firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. John's readers needed to hear this. We need to hear this. John's readers were suffering. If you're a Christian, you will suffer for following Jesus. And in the midst of suffering, any sort of suffering really, we all want to know, don't we, is it worth it? Will this end? Will it end well? Revelation tells us that it will end well. That doesn't mean that suffering won't come. The great message of Christianity is that we have a God who knows what it is to suffer. God the Son took on human nature and suffered with us, and he suffered for us. He promised that those who follow him will suffer, but just like his suffering, he promises, and Revelation paints this out, that that suffering will give way to glory. Just as the horror of Good Friday gave way to Easter Sunday, so too the Christian suffering will end in glory. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. In the midst of suffering, it's very easy to think this will never end. When we look at the world around us and we see it descending further and further into madness, we can think, can things ever really get better? Is there any end to this madness? The message of the Bible, the message of Revelation is yes. God has not lost control. Even though it looks like it sometimes. Now, if you're a regular at Uni Church, you will know this. We have seen time and time again as we work through various books of the Bible that God is in control, that God is sovereign. We worked through Romans 2 years ago. We saw it there. We worked through 1 Corinthians last year. We saw it there. We'll see it again this year. God is in control. Nothing is outside of his power. And even when, from our perspective, the world is chaotic, it's just a mess and it's getting worse, there are beasts in the world. Even then, we can know that God will bring justice to the earth in Christ. In the end, all will be well. At this point, you might be thinking, well, Peter, that just sounds like wishful thinking. And whenever we hear, you know, a politician or a teacher or a lecturer say, well, don't worry, everything will work out in the end, we have every right to ask, well, how do you know? How do you know it's going to work out? If I told you, don't worry, everything's going to work out in the end, you have every right to say, how do you know, Peter? And it would be wishful thinking if God himself hadn't told us. Have a look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the God who tells us that Christ will make everything right. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You might know those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. That's another way of saying God is the whole story. He is the one who is present now, who is present in the past, and is present in the future, all at once. Notice, he's told us that twice, actually, in these 8 verses. Here in verse 8 and in verse 4. He who is and who was and who is to come. And so John's told us twice here that God is outside of time. He sees the whole picture. Now, for us, we're bound by time, and so that's basically impossible to wrap our heads around. How can someone be outside of time? How can they be equally present in the past, present, and future at once? We can't figure that out. We're time-bound creatures. But the best way I've ever seen it described is with a pen. And someone just held a pen up and he says, so this is all of human history, and this is the start of time, and this is the end of time, and God's here. He sees it all from every angle, every aspect. He's outside of time. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He's outside of time because he created time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, or another way to say it, he is the Almighty. He has ultimate power, ultimate control. And what does he tell us? Well, he tells us that Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He knows what has happened. He knows what is happening and what will happen. So we can trust him when he says that in the end, all will be well. We can trust him when he promises that we will be blessed by the hearing of this word. We can trust him when he promises that we will be blessed by obeying this word. That's why we're studying Revelation this year. It's all quite simple, really, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who was and who is to come. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the one who freed his people from sin by his blood. We thank you for the Spirit who gives life to the people of God and who brought this word to John through that angel. Father, as we study this book this year, we pray that you would keep your promise and bless us. Bless us when it is read publicly. Bless us when we strive to obey it. Strengthen us to obey it so that we might be blessed. For we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.